Good morning again, Covenant family. It is great to be back. I feel weird asking this because I can't see the chat space right now, but how are you doing? How has your summer been? I've been away for most of August, back from vacation, spent some time speaking up at Camp Kakwa, which was just a really great, refreshing time. Had a chance just this past Monday to perform a wedding for a beautiful young couple. It's been a great few weeks, but I ask how you're doing because I feel like it depends on what time it is for how I would answer that question. Despite a great few weeks, there's a part of me that's still tired. I get the sense that maybe I'm not the only one. We've been through a lot in the last year and a half. I double-checked, and it was March 15th, 2020, that we put our first online service onto Facebook with a really makeshift camera, and we encourage people, you know, think about staying home, and we got it online for you, and there's a handful of people here, and we never could have imagined what the next 18 months would hold for us and hold for our world. I'm not going to rehearse all of the stuff that's gone on. It is not just COVID. It's been so many different things that we could not have imagined, things that have impacted us deeply personally. Things that have impacted our Canadian context, things that have impacted the world. And there are times when hardships bring people closer. And I feel like that hasn't happened with this. There's just so much division, so much struggle. I was reading a hope-filled sermon written by Walter Brueggemann this morning, just for my own personal devotional prep. And as I was reading it, I was struck, just in my own life, how little good social media is doing for me right now. Because of that division and tension. And those who receive and have read our Covenant Weekly email have already read some of my thoughts about just this sense of division and how it impacts us as a local church. Again, I'm not talking globally or nationally or even within the church overall. This morning we're going to reflect on some things related to us. In particular, the three ideas that I shared in my email and blog post, they've been reverberating in my mind and heart all week, and so I'm going to just kind of pick up on that and talk a little bit more. If you don't receive that, then you can email the office, office@covenantchurch.ca, and ask to be on our weekly email list. But I've been challenged this week about the ways that I have not fostered unity. I've been challenged with the idea that we can't be satisfied with a false unity that comes from trying to just pretend we disagree on things and ignore our differences. Because a false unity, there's enough places, enough families where the division has just been swept under the rug so long that eventually you've got a huge mountain. And that's not the unity that Christ longs for us to have. In John 17 records Jesus praying the following. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. This is a profound prayer. God's desire is not just that we would get along. It's that we would be one just as God, this unbreakable triune God, is one. And that oneness is rooted in our connection with God. I praise that they may be in us. I believe that if we're going to move in the direction of this oneness that Jesus prays for, it won't come by just trying to keep everyone happy or ignoring where differences may lie. If nothing else, perhaps this difficult season that we're in has clearly revealed that the idea of keeping everyone happy is an impossible end, whether it be in a nation, in a community, or in a church. It's just impossible to keep everyone happy. Everyone who's had more than one child knows that this is true. I say that as one who had two sisters. I was going to say that I was rarely happy, but I suspect they would probably say the same, because that's how we tend to look at the world. Everything, especially as kids, everything's against me. Like, that's just our automatic posture. But this morning, I want to return to the three words I shared in the message I sent out this week as things that could move us more deeply into the oneness Jesus longs for us to have. Those three words are conviction, clarity, and compassion. I'm going to start with this idea of conviction, because this is kind of central to who we are and what brings us together. Covenant Christian Community Church is a part of Be in Christ Church of Canada, and we are rooted in an Anabaptist perspective on things. Different churches and different denominations have different origin stories that have shaped their central convictions. For Anabaptists, our origin story, our central conviction, begins with men and women who they were part of a world where for a long time people had not been able to read the Bible. The Bible wasn't engaged with. They were part of a world where the Bible suddenly is accessible and available to people who were educated enough to read. And so people started to read it. That led to a Protestant Reformation and people reacting, saying, wait, they're doing it wrong. This group of people, the Anabaptists, came along and they started to read the biblical story. And they read that Jesus was God in the flesh. And they read that Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come on earth, that Jesus came teaching how to live in that new kingdom, inviting all who would join in, inviting them all into what God was doing, and to leave behind the kingdoms of this world and join him in responding to the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And they looked around and saw all kinds of other people under the banner of Christian who were kind of trying to baptize the world's kingdoms. And they weren't really moving to the Jesus kingdom. They were trying to make subtle changes to the worldly kingdoms. And the Anabaptists believed this. Said, no, there's something different here. They believe that God looks like Jesus and always has, and that he has a new kingdom for us to live in, a new citizenship because of him. That's central to our origin story, and that shapes how we read the Bible. That shapes how we live together. That shapes how we engage the world. As they read it, a community of Jesus-centered believers started to form around this person of Jesus, following Jesus' teaching, his practices, his postures. Those are our roots. We are a part of this long heritage, centuries-long heritage of being a Jesus-centered people. For Anabaptists, it's important that we are not a religious institution. We are not a social club. We are not a political lobby group. In community, we pay attention to Jesus and wrestle with how to embody his way of being in our world, that kingdom citizenship within the context filled with all kinds of other kingdoms. In an effort, in oversimplification, I've heard it said that Anabaptists are people who believe that Jesus meant what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that we take Jesus' teaching seriously. So what's the conviction that brings us together? Actually, our Be in Christ Church of Canada website puts it this way. It says, we are united by an Anabaptist vision of a Jesus-centered faith and life. He is who is central to who we are. His person, his teaching, his example, his postures in the world. We're going to kind of unpack some of this in a little bit as we talk about clarity, because there's lots of people who say that, but we may not be clear on what does that mean. We're going to unpack that. But before we do that, we're going to take a minute to participate in one of the great gifts Jesus gave to the church, and that is the practice of communion. It's a simple act of eating and drinking together, but it reminds us of our core conviction. As we eat bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus broken on the cross, and as we drink wine or grape juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, we remind ourselves that we are not divided from God or each other because of our sin. Jesus has overcome all of that division through his sacrifice on the cross. And through that, we're brought together to follow in Jesus' way of life, his way of sacrifice, his way of love. So the team's going to come back up. We're going to sing a song now that reminds us that Jesus' way is central to our conviction about who we are, that he is our source of oneness, and then we will eat and drink together. As we continue this morning, we're going to move on to the next couple of words. We've reminded ourselves about our conviction that Jesus, his teaching, his postures, his practices, they're central to who we are as a local church. Our hope is that that is central to who we are as people who are a part of this church. I brought my phone up here because I just love Luke's comment that he just posted. Just a starting point to help unify people is to acknowledge that we are all coming from a place of love, desire to share Jesus and better our world and community, even though we have different perspectives on how to accomplish this. If we start there, we start from a positive place rather than one of conflict. I hope that is true of us, that we are all coming from a place of love, desiring to share Jesus and better our world and community, even though, as he says, we have different perspectives on how to accomplish it. As we talk about sort of pursuing clarity on how we're going to let the love of Jesus and the following of Jesus guide us together as a church, we realize that not everyone is necessarily going to agree. But we are working from a place that we hope is shared, that we are trusting is shared. And so the next little bit, we're going to wrestle with, okay, clarity about what we're doing, why we're doing it, and then we're going to move into a closing reflection around the idea of compassion, which I think is central to what we're talking about. To help us think about how we're going to be doing things as a local church, let's listen to the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 5. This is from what has become known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to unpack it within the context of our collective church response, kind of how what we collectively are trying to do. I know that there are personal applications. I'm going to leave those personal applications for you to wrestle with. If you are a Christian listening to this, one who says you are a follower of the one who spoke these words, I invite you, challenge you to consider what your personal response to Jesus' words here, as I reflect on kind of what our collective response will be. I'm just going to read a short section from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." At first glance, this may not sound like it necessarily has a ton to do with our current situation. This is guidance related to someone who is being faced with somebody else using their personal position and power to take advantage of another. I need to be clear that as leadership has talked about the issues and concerns and how we're going to respond and how we're going to move forward, I've never felt that the discussion at the leadership table has said that the health departments or government have reached the point where they're trying to abuse power to take advantage of us. We may have individually or collectively questioned the wisdom of different decisions, but that's different than being perceived as being abused by those in power. That being said, even if we had perceived that to be true, and most of us have heard Christians say that this is true in our world, even if we had perceived that to be true, this passage gives us guidance on how to respond. This passage says, you know, are you bearing the brunt of their power? Well, what other ways can you absorb their power? Are you being asked to give something up? Well, what more could you give up in order to bridge the gap that divides? Are you being asked to carry a burden? Well, what other burden could we lift on their behalf that will establish us as partners in this effort rather than opponents? It actually puts an onus on the one receiving abuse saying, hey, what could you do to help bridge this gap that you perceive to be there? If this is the guidance for Jesus' followers, even when we feel that what is being done is coming out of a place of dominance and control, how much more should it be true for us within the context of pursuing a common good and collective health? This is a part of why, as the covenant leadership, we didn't rush back into in-person gatherings and extended an abundance of caution. We were given permission to do something, but we said, maybe we could bear another burden for the sake of the common good. As we do look to offer in-person gatherings, this same sense of going above and beyond for the sake of caring for the other is a huge part of what is guiding us. And it's a part of us saying, okay, how can we follow Jesus well through this? So here, it's not done. I got to say, this is not done out of fear. This is done out of, okay, how can we love well? So here are some of the measures we are going to take as we move into the fall with this spirit driving us. We are returning to in-person gatherings next week. Barring something that we just cannot foresee at this point, we are planning on moving back to in-person gatherings. But we're going to limit the number of people in each in-person gathering so that we can ensure social distancing is practiced. We've got the auditorium set up differently, so there's smaller sections that people can sit in. There's 2 meters between sections of chairs. There's going to be 2 meters front and back between places where people sit. And so we're limiting the number of people. And so our limit is going to be either 40 or 45 that we can register online so that we are underneath the kind of 50-person total by the time you include the music team and the tech team and the staff that are and the volunteers that are here. To help make this possible and still create space for people, we're going back to running 2 in-person gatherings. So it's going to be 9 o'clock and 10:30 a.m. We're going to be asking everybody to register in advance for the service they'd like to attend, and you can do that online. The stuff will go live on Mondays, or you can phone into the office sometime before Wednesday. If the service fills up, that's going to be all we can accommodate in that service, and we ask for your patience and grace to each other if services fill up. That's one of the things we're doing, is we're limiting the capacity for the sake of safety. And for the sake of people who do come, being able to be at peace and ease when they come. I don't know. I've talked to several people. I've included myself in this, that when we get into crowded spaces, especially inside, for a lot of people, there's still a real sense of concern. And so it's to help accommodate that as well. Another thing we're doing is we're continuing to live stream our service at 10:30. That third way of participating is going to allow those who aren't comfortable with gathering or aren't comfortable abiding by the restrictions to gather as well. So really, we have 3 gatherings, in person at 9, in person at 10:30, and online at 10:30. You can participate in any one of those gatherings. Another thing that we're doing is everyone participating in an in-person gathering, everybody who comes here in person is expected to wear a mask during the service. Young kids will be the exception to this. As they're able to, we hope that kids will wear a mask, and kids have blown me away with their ability to adapt. Like, they're so much better at adapting than us old people. My goodness. But youth and adults are expected to wear masks, and kids will be encouraged, but we aren't going to be enforcing that. A fourth thing we're doing is we're going to be tracking attendance at each gathering so that if there's any type of outbreak, we can contact people, communicate it well and clearly, follow up with the people who would be affected. Number five is those who are going to be coming are going to be asked to come no more than 15 minutes before, because we aren't going to be hanging out inside. So come shortly before, and then as soon as the service is done, leave. So any type of interaction, socialization stuff, which we love, that's going to happen outside. And then just six, this may seem obvious, but we're going to ask people not to eat and drink during the in-person gathering so that masks can remain on. Again, I've had young kids, young boys. I know that there's going to be some kids who may not survive without snack, or some of us might sneak stuff in under the mask, but we don't want masks coming off so that we can be drinking coffee. We aren't going to be serving that stuff. Those of you who have been paying attention to kind of where the regulations lie will notice that these restrictions are the same as what our health department has told us we need to do. At this point, that's true. But our board didn't wrestle with it from that perspective. We asked ourselves, even if we're allowed to do whatever we want, what do we feel is right for us this fall as we try to embody a generous Jesus way? This is what we feel is in the spirit of Jesus' concern for the well-being of each other and our community. And there is one step we are taking that goes beyond what's been asked of us, and that relates to our kids' ministry. We're working towards offering limited children's ministry supervision during our 10:30 a.m. service each week. Our hope is, our desire is, that we'll be able to offer a class for those who are kind of walking up to JK, so that the active ones will have some supervision, and then another class for kind of the SK up to grade 5. And those ages are not locked in. It's kind of like those who are active but not ready to take in a lesson yet, they can be in the one group. Those who are ready to take in a lesson and have that engagement, they can be in the older group. Our hope is that we will be able to offer those two classes depending on kind of volunteerism. Out of an abundance of care for those kids who are not able to be vaccinated yet, we're asking that all of our children's ministry volunteers will be vaccinated. This is a decision that's been made in consultation with the Be in Christ Church of Canada leadership. They've recommended that this be a practice. It's not demanded of us, and so our board has engaged via email, and we're asking that we are going to limit our volunteers to those who have been vaccinated. We aren't asking anybody to be vaccinated against their conviction. That is not what we're doing. We're simply limiting our choice of volunteers to those who are vaccinated. We already have a vetting process for all of our volunteers where they have to get a police check and they have to do all this stuff. And if somebody comes and says, I don't want to fill out the application and get a police check, we say, that's fine. We aren't making you, but we aren't going to have you as a children's ministry volunteer. That's kind of the same approach we're taking with this. We're excited to continue to make our curriculum videos and resources available on our blog every week so that all of the Covenant kids, all of their families can engage with it and can learn from it and grow in it. Jesus embodied the way of God by giving up for the sake of others, even those who hated him. He gave up equality with God in order to take on the limitations, frailty, and pain of human existence. He chose to embody that all the way to the cross because he loves us. Embracing this posture is a deep Anabaptist tradition. That's what we're trying to do through this. One of the great Anabaptist stories that many of you have heard, but I love the story and I'm going to retell it anyway, is about Dirk Willems. This is how the story of Dirk Willems is told on the Goshen College website. It says, in times when Anabaptists were actively persecuted by both Protestants and Catholics, Dirk was caught. He was tried and convicted as an Anabaptist in the Netherlands. He escaped from a residential palace turned into a prison by letting himself out of a window with a rope made of knotted rags. He dropped onto the ice that covered the castle moat. Seeing him escape, a police guard pursued him as he fled. Dirk crossed the thin ice of the pond safely. His own weight had been reduced by short prison rations, but the heavier pursuer broke through the ice. Hearing the guards' cries for help, Dirk turned back and rescued him. The less than grateful guard then seized Dirk and led him back to captivity. This time, the authorities threw him into a more secure prison, a small, heavily barred room at the top of a very tall church tower above the bell, where he was probably locked into the wooden leg stocks that remain in place today. Soon he was led out and burned to death. The Anabaptist tradition of following Jesus has for centuries involved love and self-sacrifice, even to the point of laying down our lives for the sake of our enemy. This is what we are choosing as we embrace the limitations and struggles that come with lower in-person capacity. I mean, this is not laying down our lives for people, but it is this willing self-sacrifice that comes with lower in-person capacity. It'd be so much easier if we could just do one service. We're increasing social distancing, which, if you've been here for any length of time, you know this is going to be so hard. We love to hug. We're wearing masks, which is so hard when you're singing and when you're speaking. You can't see people's expressions and like, oh, we're limiting our volunteer base. And that risks like what we're going to be able to offer for kids. But we're doing this as a part of a long tradition that says we're going to lay this stuff down for the sake of the good of others. And that actually leads us to the next point. This idea of compassion, and I'm going to read the next couple of verses from Matthew chapter 5. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. The third thing I think is necessary if we're going to be able to embody this oneness, this true unity that Christ prayed for is love. I'm using the word compassion because sometimes we can say we love people while still treating them in ways that don't look very loving. And this idea of compassion moves us past that lip service into a genuine softness of spirit towards others. A softness of spirit that Jesus embodied as he sought to walk with those who were hurting. Softness of spirit that offers forgiveness to those who are crucifying him. In this passage, Jesus says that our love should be so deep and true that we are even loving to our enemies. I do hope that each of us will spend a good bit of time reflecting on whether or not we've been genuinely loving to those with whom we disagree during this time. I've been doing that. It's convicting. But for our purposes this morning, I want to reflect on how we can show compassion and share love collectively. First, while we stand behind our conviction and we seek to communicate our embodiment of it clearly, we really do not want to alienate those who do not share kind of our thought about how we should move forward. We aren't requiring people to be vaccinated in order to participate in person. We're continuing to offer our services online and making all of our children's ministry material available there to accommodate those who aren't able to be in person. Our youth leaders are working to offer as much of our youth programming outside as possible in order to help accommodate everyone. Again, these things aren't the easiest for us, but they're an attempt to try and act with compassion. Second thing is we're going to keep reminding each other in sermons and hopefully in conversations of Jesus' desire for us to love well. We are bombarded with messages in our world, and the fact that we're in an election right now just makes it that much worse. We are bombarded with messages that are filled with angst and anger and even hate towards those who disagree with us. We need to be in a place and in a community that says, yes, we disagree, but how do we love well? It's encouraging each other to love because I know for me, if I don't receive that encouragement, it's so easy to slide into other postures. Third thing is we want to hold our positions on how we are seeking to follow Jesus with humility. I'm trying to be clear about the decisions that we're making and why we're making them. But with all genuineness and compassion, I need to acknowledge that I don't know if the decisions we are making are the right ones. We're making the best ones we can based on what the information we have, but I don't know if tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now we find out that, you know, we should have been more cautious, or we've been more cautious than necessary. We could mess up in our efforts to live out what we're trying to do. But as best we can discern, based on the best information we have, these are our next steps. Again, but we're stepping forward with this sense of confident humility that is open to learning and growing and even finding out that we've made mistakes. And so what we're doing next week, if we get more information, may not be what we're doing 2 months from now. It may not be what we're doing 6 months from now. We aren't going to fight to hold this at the cost of compassion. We hope this posture helps to foster compassion overall collectively. Fourth thing is we're going to work at fostering unity even though we disagree, and we implore each of you who are a part of this church to join us in that. Because ultimately, unity is not predicated on what a leadership team does or what leadership decisions are made. It rises and falls based on how we engage with each other in person and online and all of those things. I recently read a blog post called "The Fight Against Fights." The author is someone whom I disagree with on a lot of theological things, but I deeply respect his Jesus-like posture. In the blog post, he pointed out that there were major divisions in the early church. In Romans 14 and 15, Paul addresses one of those major divisions. And in that division, the two sides were so radically opposed that it wasn't one of those things where, you know, this can be true for you and true for you. Like, they were opposite opinions. There was a right answer in terms of how to respond. They could not both have been right. In their attempts to follow Jesus, there was deep conflict. And Paul gave threefold instructions. He said, first, every person should be fully convinced in their own mind about what they thought was the best way to follow Jesus. So people needed to have a conviction on it. The second thing is every person should live before God based on what they're convinced of. But then the third thing, so they aren't ignoring the differences, they aren't just like bypassing them, they're acknowledging them and trying to live out of them, even though it's going to lead to tension. But the third thing was, Paul wrote these words, he said, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God. Even on the deepest things where there were disagreements, it was only when they were going to fight over it that it led to the issues. And it goes so far as to say that destroys the work of God. Paul used strong words for those who were using their different convictions to cause division and conflict. In unpacking this text, the author of the blog post wrote this. He said, let's make room for different views on all kinds of issues that may divide us. Let's pursue understanding, promote respect for those who disagree, be slow to write others off. Think carefully before you announce that you're right and that you no longer have time for those who disagree. Extend to others the grace that you yourself need. At the same time, fight against fights. Don't give divisive people a pass. Don't allow them to destroy the unity of the church. We extend compassion by fighting against fights, by saying disagreement is welcome, divisiveness is not. In order for us to maintain this and truly embody this way of Jesus, this work of love needs to start in each of our hearts by saying, okay, I am centered on Christ, the one who embodied and offered his love for us. And then we want to live that out. And that living it out, it's hard work. It's going to be hard for us in the days ahead to live this out well. But Jesus prayed for it. And as I've wrestled with this week, I'm actually extremely filled with hope in the midst of the tiredness, because I believe we can move into it as we hold tight to our collective conviction that Jesus is central to who we are, that we are rooted in love, that we are trying to embody that love together, even though we don't necessarily agree on how it should look out. We can give each other the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, we want to love well. Let's start there as we try and follow Jesus. As we live with clarity in our efforts to follow Jesus, and then as we remain committed to living with a Jesus-like compassion for each other, I'm excited about the fall we are moving into, even when we might disagree. We're going to be launching into a series next week from 1 John that is just filled with talk about loving each other, just to keep that front and center in a world that is going to be increasingly divided. We need to be a different kind of light in the world, and I'm excited to be that light with you. Let's pray and then sing one more song. God, I thank you again for your love for us. May we be a people together, united in Christ, that loves well. Not that ignores differences, not that tries to force everyone into thinking the same way, but acknowledges those things. And even when it's hard, say, we're going to love anyway. God, I just ask that you would grant forgiveness. We know that you have. Thank you for your forgiveness for the times that we have failed and spoken negatively or poorly or badly about those with whom we disagree. God, help us to move into the love of Christ more deeply and truly and powerfully as we move into this fall. In Jesus' name.